Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. As I said last week, we're going to switch the Torah portions as I'll be getting back to Leviticus, Vayikra next week. But this week, with Passover coming, I decided to just switch this over because I can. Just give a bit of a precursor, and I know some of you, Passover morning, Saturday morning before you watch this, but maybe it'll give you just a little bit extra right at the end. Something I decided to do today, and maybe you would want to catch up with this, is that it's Tuesday morning as I'm recording. I might actually release this a day early, sometime on Wednesday, I'm not sure yet. But it is on today, today's the 10th of Nisan, that the 10th of the first month, that the lamb would have been brought into the houses in Egypt. It is also on this day that Yeshua would have been brought in to Jerusalem. Now, not that it coincides exactly, but my reading schedule for this week has been this morning. I got up and read John chapter 14 and 15. Tomorrow, Wednesday morning, will be John 16. Thursday morning, John 17. And Friday morning, John 18. With finishing, the book of John chapter 19. Finishing up to Passover on Shabbat morning. So just something to think about as you enter in this. Maybe by the time you watch this video, you're going to have to spend a little catch-up time. But whatever we can do in these days to make this a meaningful time. Passover is something that it seems that people can get, and I'm not speaking to anyone in general here or specific in this, but Passover tends to be this time, as do some of the other festivals, I think, in which it's kind of this rush at the end to put everything together, and it becomes more about the event than about the meaning of the event. Now, I'm not saying that we should not have the event, or that we should not put in, we should take the event serious, but losing the meaning of the event. Let me give you an example. This year, as has been for probably the last 20 years, there are debates over calendars. Which calendar should we be using? Is it the Hillel calendar? Is it the sighting of the new moon? Is it the Zadok calendar? What calendar? Okay, that's fine. Those are worthwhile debates that we can have. But the moment that the debate over when becomes greater than the meaning of the event, it's where we've gotten off track. It becomes about all the different foods and everything that's laid out there. I want to go back to in this few minutes I have with you. I want to go back to the meaning of Passover and the basic requirements, the basic instructions for the time of Passover. And to do that, we're going to begin teaching on Passover, a little different place. You want to turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Wait a minute. Never seen Zechariah. Never seen reference to Passover in Zechariah. Maybe you're thinking that. Well, give me just a moment as you're turning. Zechariah chapter 14, and I'm going to go up to, verse 16. Finally, everyone remaining from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the king, Adonai Sabaoth, and to keep the festival of Sukkot. If any of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, Adonai Sabaoth, there will be no rain. No rain will fall on them. If the family of Egypt doesn't go up, if they refuse to come, they will have no annual overflow from the Nile. Moreover, there will be a plague with which Adonai will strike the nations that don't go up to keep the festival of Sukkot. Okay, now what does this have to do with Passover? Everything. Because you don't just start with Sukkot. Sukkot is not a starting place. Sukkot is an ending place. And so what this is saying to me is this, that the nations have accepted the responsibility, as we go back to Zechariah chapter 14, down at verse 9, then Adonai will be king over the whole world. On that day, Adonai will be the only one, and his name will be the only name. This will be a day of Isaiah chapter 2. The word will go forth from Jerusalem, or the Torah will go forth from Jerusalem, the word from Mount Zion. This will be the day that the knowledge of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh covers the whole earth. And so that knowledge, that the Torah, does not begin with Sukkot. It begins with Passover. And so this is saying to me that the nations that have accepted the message of the festivals, they are accepting Shabbat. They are observing the Rosh Chodesh, the new moon. They are observing the festivals beginning at Passover and then the ending. So what we're told in Zechariah here is the blessing over those who have begun to enter into the complete message of Messiah, and the curse on those who have refused that message, on the nations that have refused that message. I actually was talking to an Israeli friend of mine when I was in Israel just a couple of weeks ago, and floated this one. He kind of looked at me like, never thought about that one, but it really does make sense. So with that, let's turn to the beginning, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, maybe not exactly the beginning. In Exodus chapter 12, says this, gotta turn page back. You are to begin, chapter 12, verse 1, Adonai spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt and said, you are to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year for you. Okay, again, I'm not here to debate calendar issues. Do I believe they're important? Yes. Do I continue to study out the calendar issues? Yes. Where am I at today? Doesn't matter where I am. It matters what you have come to the conclusion of. I'd be glad to share with you by that in what I do in private, but I don't really speak on it here at this point in time. Maybe next year, that'll be something I will spend more focus on. But today, I want to focus on the Passover. Now, I'm not going to read the entirety of this for you, but it just says, on the 10th day of the month, which, as I'm recording, today is the 10th day of the month, you're to bring in the lamb into the household. Down in verse 6, you're to keep it until the 14th of the month, and then the entire assembly of the community of Israel is to slaughter it at dusk. Skip a verse. That night, you were to eat the meat roasted in the fire. They are to eat it with matzah and marah, which is the bitter herbs. Don't eat it raw or boiled, but roasted in the fire with its head, the lower parts of its legs, and the inner organs. Let nothing of it remain till morning. If any of it does remain, burn it up completely. So this is the essence of what we are to be observing on Passover. Now, it goes on and says, this is how you are to eat it. So we're told here, when we're to bring the lamb in on the 10th, should we look at it this way right now, that here we are in the year 2025, in my belief, the Lamb, Messiah, Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant, was brought into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month. He was judged. He was he was beaten. He went through the trials, the tribulations of those days between the 10th and the 14th. He's not to be judged again. The judgment upon him was done 2,000 years ago. But today, maybe this would be a time in which you and I would want to spend some time just considering our own lives and asking Him once again to judge us. Now, it says that we are to eat this. Now, we're back up. What do we have? The Passover meal is to consist of lamb. It actually says lamb or goat. I prefer lamb. It says that we are to eat it with matzah and with the bitter herbs. This is the only requirement that is on the Passover table. Everything else that has been added to the Passover table is a tradition. Does that mean that those things are wrong? No. But those are additions. Does it bring forth meaning? Yeah, it can. We have, for our Passover table this year, we have a lamb shank bone that was given to me by someone. We will have lamb. We will also have matzah. We will have bitter herbs. But we'll also have haroset. Why? Because I like haroset. Does it have meaning? Absolutely. Will we have parsley and salt water? Planning on it? Yes. Will I have a roasted egg? No. Because to me, I don't see that is not a meaning that I embrace. Instead, what I have is, because I've been there numerous times, I have rocks, and I have a friend of mine that I was able to get a large piece of Jerusalem stone. And for those people that come to our Passover table, it is my tradition that every year I go out and take some of this Jerusalem stone and I break off pieces so that at every place there's a piece of Jerusalem stone for the person to take home. So if you're able to get, if you have Jerusalem stone, that's what I do, because my longing is for Yerushalayim. When I say next year in Jerusalem, it's not just a song. It's not just a statement. Now, in this day that we're in, is those of us who were not born Jewish, who cannot make Aliyah, there are some difficulties there. So we consider that there is a time coming in which we will also be called home. Will that be next year? I don't know. Will it be the year after? I don't know. But the piece of Jerusalem stone on my table is a longing for that day when we will be allowed to go and observe the Passover in Jerusalem, not as tourists, but as residents. All right, so we're told how to eat it. We're told here is how you are to eat. With your belt fastened, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you're to eat it hurriedly. Now, if we kind of take that apart here, to fasten your belt was meaning that you were ready to go. You know, the last thing that you do before you walk out the door is make sure that everything that you have is fastened to you. For my granddad, he would, the last thing he did is he put his hat on. Okay, when he put his hat on, that meant it's time to get in the car because we're going somewhere. So when you fastened your belt in that day around your robe, this was a sign we're about to go somewhere. You're to eat it with your belt fastened, with shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. Now, for me, I come to the Passover table with my shoes on. I come to the Passover table with a staff that is next to me. I do that every year. Why? Because when we go through the Passover, if you do the tradition of the place setting for Elijah, which, yes, we've done that at times, there are times, each Passover that we do is a little different. I try not to just take what I did last year and put it over onto this year. but to put into it some effort, some thought about how I should be doing this year. A couple of years ago, and I believe last year, instead of setting a place for Elijah, we set a place for Messiah. Does that mean that we didn't send children to the door to look? No, it didn't mean that. We actually did. But there was a place for the honored guest at our table is the Messiah himself. So these are all things that we take some of the traditions of the past that we've learned and we tie them in. I'm still kind of in my mind working through what this Passover is going to be as far as which traditions and how we're going to do some of these things. With that, so we put our shoes on our feet and our staff in our hand. Now, let me skip over a little bit and talk about this, that in some sects of Judaism, they don't have a lamb. Some do. Okay? Some have brisket, some have chicken. Okay? Whatever, I'm not trying to judge, but here's what the word says. The word says that we are to take a lamb. The word says that we are to take a goat, either one, and we are to cook it in a specific way. Now, for me, I have to ask the question, am I going by the word or not? This is difficult, okay? Instead of just pointing fingers toward Judaism, what about if you're a vegetarian? Does that mean that the word is not for you? You're going to have to ask, everybody's going to have to answer that question themselves. But this does not say that you are to take a goat or a lamb unless you're a vegetarian. Everybody has to figure this out for themselves. It says we are to eat this with our staff in our hand, our shoes on our feet, our belt fastened. Well, the tradition of the day is in a recliner, in a reclined position. Even if I was in Jerusalem and I was having Passover in Jerusalem this year, I would not do so in a reclined position. Why? Well, you're in Jerusalem, I know, but you're still not in the fullness of redemption. I was just there in Jerusalem just a few weeks ago. I can tell you, the kingdom has not come. How do I know that? Because I, as a follower of Messiah, as a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was not allowed to go up on the Temple Mount and pray. However, there were those of a false religion celebrating a false festival that were allowed to go up on the Temple Mount. When the kingdom comes, that will not be so. So the very fact that I was not allowed to be on the Temple Mount tells me that we are not in the kingdom. The fact that I could stand at the promenade overlooking the Western Wall and the Temple Mount and see a false religion building or two on that Temple Mount, to see that there were trees on the Temple Mount, which will not be at the time of the temple, the right temple, told me we're not in the millennium. The very fact that I had two or three nights, that the sirens were going off means that we were still in a time of war. We're not in that time of Isaiah chapter 2. So even if I were to be able to be in the old city of Jerusalem this year on Passover, I would not be eating my Passover meal in a reclined position, but rather in a position of we're ready to go whenever we're told. The concept of telling the story. Okay? And we're told to tell the story. Absolutely. This is something, the story of the Exodus of Egypt, we are to pass on that story from generation to generation. We are to tell the story at every generation. But here's another aspect to this. Are we telling only the story of history within our reading of the account of the Exodus? Or are we using the story of the history to teach the future? Consider that. Are we using the story of history to teach what is happening today and of future events? So, yes, at some point within our Passover meal this year, I will tell the story of the Exodus of Egypt. But that Exodus of Egypt is looking forward to a day, Jeremiah chapter 23 says, that there's coming a day that we will no longer, and I'm gonna tweak this translation a little bit. Maybe I'm off base, I don't know, but just give me a little bit of license here without taking the meaning out of the scripture. The verse says they will no longer swear as Adonai lives, who brought us out of Egypt. But let's consider this, that there's coming a time in which, in the telling of the story of Egypt, we will also be looking at the current event. That the current event of the what is termed as the Greater Exodus, is going to make the Exodus of Egypt pale in comparison, because it is going to be a current event. A friend of mine in Israel says this, that the words of Jeremiah chapter 23, it is not that, though it may be, that the events that happen regarding that so-called Greater Exodus are going to be of such magnitude that the first Exodus pales in comparison. Yes, that may be so. But the deeper meaning of this is that there's coming a time in which the Almighty, blessed be He, will no longer be known as the God of the past, but it will be known as the God of the present. And should that not be a message to us even here in this Passover? Is the God of our, that we are teaching, the God that we are trying, the Creator, the Almighty, that we are seeking to reveal through our lives to others, including our own families, our children, our grandchildren, to friends around us, whoever it may be, are we only revealing a God of the past, or are we revealing a God of the here and now? One who is active, one who is doing in our lives today. So the Passover should not only be about the events of 3,000, 2,000, 3,500 years ago, but the Passover should also be about the events that are happening in our lives today. Because what we see, what I see, is a God that is active in present day, not just in history, not just in the future, but in the here and now. And if we're not portraying that, if we're not portraying a relevant God today, I was having a discussion regarding speaking to youth and young adults. I was having a discussion with someone, another leader, and the subject of King James. We were talking about an event I have later in the year, and some of the subject matter that we're going to be teaching about, and they were using King James. And I just kind of floated this. I have not gotten a response back yet. But why are we using an outdated language and an outdated translation? I mean, for me, growing up, I can remember this, that though I was learning, and I am thankful for that, though I was learning these so-called Bible stories of Bible characters instead of accounts of real people's lives, I didn't see that the scripture, I didn't see that the Bible, I did not see that God himself was relevant. Because even as a teenager in the 70s, I wasn't speaking King James. There was never a moment in time outside of a church that I heard anybody speak King James. So it just, and to add that to not all people, but the vast majority of people that I was seeing that were talking about following this God, it just wasn't relevant in my life on a daily basis. So does our use of an ancient language, King James, one that is not spoken by, I don't believe, anybody on the planet today, a translation that is, in my opinion, ancient, does that just kind of add to that concept that God is not relevant in my day-to-day life as I walk it out? But what is it about this Passover? Let me go to a little bit. These are some ideas that we talked about at Life Assembly this past Shabbat. I read to you the account of Exodus chapter 12, what would be called the beginning, the establishment of Passover. But is this really where the Passover began? What about if it actually began back in the garden? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Adonai Elohim took the person and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and care for it. Adonai Elohim gave the person this order: "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to eat of it, because on that day that you eat of it, it will become certain that you will die." What is this verse about? Simply comes down to this: whose authority do we follow in our lives? So when the Creator places Adam and Eve in the garden, gives them two trees in front of them, and says this: you're to eat of that tree, but don't eat of that tree. Now, he did not build a wall around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did not build an electric fence around it. He did not put barriers around it. In fact, he actually gave to Adam and to Eve free will and access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? As a test of authority. This book we call the scripture is all about, in the end, whose authority will you freely choose to walk under? Will it be his authority? Will it be Hasatan's authority? Will it be our authority? Which, by the way, HaSatan, Satan's authority, and our authority are in the same basket. They live in the same place. So we can choose the authority of our Creator, or we can choose our own authority that may be directed by some thoughts that come to us from demonic forces. Now, speaking of thoughts that come, or voices that come, we see over in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, that HaSatan, the serpent, was more crafty than the other creatures. Okay, I could go into a lot right there, but I'm not going to take that. I don't have that time today. So the serpent comes to Eve and says, did God really say? What is he doing? He is testing authority. He is challenging the authority of God. Did God really say? Well, this comes out in today's terms as this. The Torah is done away with. Did God really say that we should not be eating of pork and shellfish? Did God really say that we should not have anything to do with festivals? I won't call them pagan festivals, though I could, but I'm going to call them festivals of mixtures. Taking something of seeming righteousness, mixing it with something that is not righteous, and then calling it righteous. Kind of a golden calf to me. Today we don't have, we may not have golden calves, we have furry bunnies that lay eggs. Just saying. So this is about authority. Genesis chapter 3 is HaSatan, the serpent, that is challenging the authority of God in Eve's life. Now Eve's response is this, well, he said, we are neither to eat it or to touch it, or we will die. Is that true? No. How did she come to that? Where did that conclusion come from? Where did that statement come from? It did not come from the Creator. Is it possible that Adam added a fence to the statement? I don't know. Is it possible that Eve added a fence to the statement? Well, the statement is not true, because Adam and Eve were told that you are to cultivate every tree in the garden, which means that both the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life both had to be cultivated. They had to be taken care of, which means they had to be touched. So Eve basically put a fence around, and in doing so, in adding to the scripture, she opened a door for HaSatan to deceive her. Now, we know about, we've read about the fall of Adam and Eve at this time. And the next thing we read is in chapter 3, verse 21, Adonai Elohim made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, the word here is asah, one of my favorite words in Hebrew. The word made is asah, A-S-A-H in English. And it means to bring life into. Okay, I'm going to float a theory that I've taught a number of times. For many of you, this will be something you've heard before. But as the Creator had to slay an animal in order to get the skins to make the coats, the clothing for Adam and Eve, this is not an immediate process. This is a process that would have taken time. So I'm not teaching this as my doctrine. I'm not teaching this as what some would call dogma. I'm teaching this just as a thought for you to consider. That the first so-called Passover was not in Egypt, but rather was in the garden. The first Passover was an animal. Could it have been a lamb? Could it have been a goat? Could it have been a red heifer? Okay? Just something to for you to consider. We're not told these things. So an animal that was slain, though the Almighty can do miracles and could have taken the animal, killed it immediately and had coats, you know, within at the same exact time, that's normally not how he works. He works within the creation that he has, and the laws of creation that he has established. So it would have taken time for him to slay that animal, to tan the hides, and to make the clothing. Could this have been a 50-day time period in which he went from the time that we would now refer to as Passover in the garden? He then brought the coats after they had been properly tanned and produced into clothing. And the word here of asah, or made, brought life into, is this a prophetic picture of what we would see later on when, though the Torah would be written on, the 10 words would be on the tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, through the years, the Torah has been written on, it did not begin on parchment of paper, but on the skin of animals. So was he literally clothing them? Did he bring life into, did he bring the instructions of the Torah in such a way, in a prophetic shadow, did he bring that into the clothing? Therefore, clothing them with the word, clothing them with the Messiah. Think about all that. Now, this is the promise of redemption that was passed down. It was passed down. If you look at a timeline, as I have taught even this year, of the lifespan of Adam, of Seth, of Enoch, of Methuselah, of Noach, this is about the Melchizedek priesthood, the priesthood of a priest and king. It is the firstborn. And so the job of the firstborn, the one who would be, who would pass on, as Adam did unto his son Seth, he was passing on the Melchizedek priesthood. What was in the garden. Adam was the Melchizedek priest of the garden. He was both the king and the priest of the garden. When he was banished, he then gave, though he was banished from the garden, he took the responsibility as a redeemed man to pass on that priesthood. That priesthood would pass on to his son, eventually to Enoch, we read about in Jude, to Methuselah, to Noah. Noah would pass that on to Shem, who would pass it then to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. In the tribes, the Melchizedek priesthood would be broken up into the Levites would take the job of the priest. Judah would take the job of the king. This is the whole story of what's happening with Joseph, and why the brothers are trying to kill Joseph is over the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, I believe that that Melchizedek priesthood came back together in the person of Yeshua, that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And part of that, his establishment of that priesthood would be with the story of John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser. In that Yochanan, John was of the lineage of Aaron, the priest. Yeshua was of the physical lineage of Judah. This is why he can be called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. What do we see? Let's tie all of Passover together now. What is the story? What is the theme of Passover? It comes down to one simple word, Teshuvah. The word that we translate in English as repent. It has been termed that the word repent means to turn around. However, if I want to go to, from where I am in Franklin, North Carolina, if I want to go to the ocean, I would go east eventually. Kind of with the roads here, it's kind of difficult. But if I decided, no, I don't want to go, I want to go north. I want to go my own way to get there. And somewhere along the way, I finally start listening to someone in the car that's telling me, whether it's the GPS or whoever, that's saying you need to turn around. And I simply just turn around. Where am I going to be heading? I'm going to be heading south. Neither way am I going to make it to the ocean. It's only when I turn unto the right direction. So Teshuvah is not about turning around. It's about turning unto Him. What is the message of Passover? It's about turning unto Him. What was the message in the garden? Turn unto Him. What was the message at the time of Noah? Turn unto Him. What is the message of the prophets? Every single prophet had this message. Repent, Teshuvah, turn unto Him. John standing on the shore of the Jordan River. Teshuvah, turn unto Him. What is the message of our day? Teshuvah, turn unto Him. What is the message of Zechariah that we started with? Teshuvah, turn unto Him, unto His ways. Accept and walk in His authority. So the message of Passover should not be about the arguing of a calendar. Are calendars important? Yes. Should we be arguing and debating at some level? Maybe. Should we be divisive? No. Should we be judgmental toward another person? No. What is the message? Is it about what is on my Passover table? Well, if I have these elements that are in the book of Exodus on my table, whatever else is there, can I justify the reason that it is there? If I can't, if it's just because, well, somebody told me to put this here, wrong answer. But if I put a Jerusalem rock, it's not in Scripture. Maybe it is, because of the symbolic nature of. But what is the message of Passover? It is about Teshuvah. It's about turning unto Him. And everything at our Passover table should be about that one subject, turning unto Him. That's what they were told in Egypt. Turn unto Him. So Passover is about this very basic statement. Whose authority are we going to live under? I figure if you're watching this video, you've made the right choice. But just as a reminder, let's ask ourselves a question during this time. Whose authority do I desire to live under? And am I doing so with joy and willingness? Or am I living that under that authority in a begrudging manner? Those are questions to ask ourselves during this time. In the end, I'm reading these chapters of the book of John. No greater love has any man than to give his life for his covenant friends. If you've ever wondered, does God really love you? Does the Creator, the one that created, does he really love you? Then I challenge you, as I've challenged myself, to read these chapters once again, because they are proof that yes, he does love each of us. And that authority that he asks us to walk in, his authority, it's not because of him desiring to rule over us, but him desiring to show his love and his protection to us, to clothe us in a garment of salvation. May you have a blessed Passover season, and we'll get back to the Torah portion next week. Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, and Shavuot Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem, God willing. See you again next week. Until then, be strong. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.